Good morning. Wow, you guys are either coffeed up or spirit-filled. This is awesome. Good morning. Hey, I want to pray. Why don't we stand, and we're going to celebrate God's goodness in allowing the branch to survive for a year. Who knew? Well, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you that we have the ability and the freedom and the privilege to come and gather and seek your face. I know praying with Barry and Tony this morning just before church started, to think that this is our opportunity to have our batteries recharged and to see one another and fellowship with the saints and worship together. And we thank you so much, God, for this place and more than what this place signifies, the very fact that you are meeting in this place with us, and we're grateful for that. And so fill our hearts today with your joy, and we're just so thankful, Lord, for this milestone that we as a family have reached, and we want to celebrate it and give you all the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen.
Welcome to San Diego Branch Church, our anniversary service. It's so good to see you. If we haven't met, my name is Lisa. We have reached a special milestone in our church, which is our one-year anniversary. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and wish them a happy anniversary? In honor of our one-year anniversary, our order of service is going to be it's going to be a lot different. But what you can expect from this worship service is you can expect that there is going to be a time of remembrance, a time of rejoicing, and then a time of rededicating. This worship service is going to be sprinkled throughout with memories. And my personal favorite is our very first branch Christmas tea, which took place at Mission Bay outside. And we were hoping, yes, it was awesome, because we did not have a venue, so we did the thing outside. And we were hoping for a beautiful, glorious, sunny day. But what we got instead was the storm of 2013. And we had rain coming down. We tried to batten down the hatches as best we could with pop-up canopies and a makeshift windbreaker, but to no avail. But it was cold and we were freezing, but the Lord warmed our hearts with his spirit, and I would not have traded it for anything. Also during this service, there'll be a time of rejoicing. All of our worship teams have come together for this festive occasion, and together they will lead us into the throne room. There's going to be dancing, I hope, clapping, and singing and praising. And just make sure you please keep the aisles clear for us, okay? And to wrap it all up, we are going to have a time of rededicating, to rededicate ourselves to the mission that God has called us to, creating an environment, allowing for the transformation of people to be like Jesus. So with that, would you please stand with me so we can pray and invite God into our presence. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, first and foremost, for our salvation. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, and for all those who will put their faith and hope and trust in you, Lord Jesus. There is salvation. We thank you for that, God. We invite you to be a part of this special occasion. We pray that you would be glorified and lifted up through our praises and through our sharing. We love you, God, and we love all that you've done in our little church here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey! Hey there! Happy anniversary! Yeah! Yeah! Yeah, we're 1 year old. We're little toddlers. Man, we're just starting to walk. 1 year. How many were here 1 year ago? Not here. How many were in? Look at everyone who was here that first week. Now, we got a picture of what that was like that first week. I don't know if you see it okay. Remember UC Auditorium? We were jam-packed in there. It was standing room only, jam-packed. It seated like 300 people. It was jam-packed. You notice... You notice the, if you don't remember the plates, it feels like 35 degrees in here compared to that day.
It was hotter than a big dog, wasn't it? I mean, I don't know, 120, was it? I mean, somewhere around there? It was amazing. And then, you know, we're all sitting there just drenching ourselves, right? It's just, and then Tony, where's Tony? All right, everyone, please, sit down. Tony, come on, move forward. Come on, Tony, come on. Come on right down here. Y'all need to sit so you can see him. I'm sorry. Sorry. Tony thought of an ingenious thing as we're all just dripping. He said, you know, cafe ministry, which is a whole nother story. We had free food the first week of just coming together, and that's amazing, free food. So we had all these plates, you know, and then Tony said, you know, well, why don't we just take all the plates for cafe and just hand them out so everyone could fan themselves. And so he starts, at first Tony was going to start doing this, you know, and he thought, well, maybe I shouldn't do that for the first service because, you know, we don't really know everyone and it might come across like real casual, you know, throwing plates all over. So he started passing plates down the aisle and everyone's doing this, exactly what you're doing right now, except plates. It was real legit. You know, it was really awesome. And then I think it was Linda Nonet. She got a little panicky and she said, you took our plates for cafe ministry, what are they going to do? And Tony says, well, they just take their plates and they'll just eat from it. And so he's like, yeah, okay. So thank you, Tony. Thank you very much. Yeah, totally. So each of us pastors are going to have a little thing, just a little as we're sharing. And of course, for me, the first service was pretty amazing in the heat. And I love watching all the fans going. We actually have a 30-second little snippet from Richard Cates' little phone of what the worship service looked like. So we're going to play that for you right now. So we're all going to share just a little bit about the things that we recall and reminisce about those, but we also want to make sure that we're in the Word because it's Sunday morning. We're going to be in the Word. So if you could take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, I just want to take a couple of minutes and just talk to you, just share with you, just about some things that are important for me, just the things that are on my heart, things that I think are important for a church, things that I think are important, and it's just part of my passion as well. For 2 Peter chapter 1. Instead of plates, we are handing out Bibles today. Upgrade. So, gone pretty far in a year, haven't we, from plates to Bibles. 2 Peter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. How? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Wow. Have you ever thought about that? That I really want to grow in grace and I want to grow in peace. Anyone feel sort of at a place where maybe they're not as peaceful as they ought to be? Maybe a place where maybe contentment and peace maybe isn't on a scale of 1 to 10. Maybe it's not a 10 right now. Where there's just maybe some things in your life where you just maybe feel a little discontent or maybe not quite as peaceful as it needs to be. Well, the author here says that peace can be multiplied in a pretty amazing way, and that is through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Knowledge. Now we're not talking about academic weird kind of knowledge where you know something is a certain case and there's a grammatical construction of something, and knowledge doesn't necessarily bring peace, that kind of knowledge. It's the knowing that you know what God's word says that brings about peace. When things get in interesting scenarios of your life, go back to the word. Let the word teach you and instruct you, and you're going to find that you'll have so much peace. And of course, grace, one of the most amazing words in the New Testament, and Old Testament for that matter. Grace, chesed, charas, the idea of the positive, amazing, loving qualities of God, grace. His favor, yes. His tenderness, his compassion, his kindness, his love, his gentleness, all of those words are what grace is. If you need that today, if you need that this year, the love and compassion, maybe you don't feel as loved. Maybe you don't feel the kind of peace and contentment that you want. There's one way to do it, Peter says, and that is grow in your knowledge of the Lord. Grow in your knowledge of the Lord. And my prayer is that through this year, we've all taken a step in growing in our knowledge of the Word, growing in our knowledge of the Lord. And sometimes it's difficult to grow, and sometimes it's difficult to learn new things and experience new things. But in looking at this passage, not only do we grow and in grace and peace, but look at verse 3. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So not only do we need more grace and more peace in our lives, but I think we all can say, I want all of this godliness and all of the things that pertain to life itself. I want to grow in this life that God has given me. I want to grow in the godliness. And he's given me all of that through his word. Just knowing his word will allow me to understand his love, his tenderness, his compassion, that I would have the kind of peace that I want in my life. That I would grow in a way that I would have just these wonderful, verse 4 says, precious promises. We have been given exceedingly great and precious promise that through these things you would be partakers of the divine nature. One of the reasons why I want to keep learning and keep growing in the Word is that I want to have a kind of life that exudes the precious promises of God. Sometimes I realize, just if I can just share personally, sometimes I talk about grammar, and sometimes I talk about exegesis and some things that maybe are challenging sometimes. The reason why I bring it up is so that it's not sounding like it's an opinion that one person in a pulpit gives, but instead there's a real solid foundation to what we believe and why we believe. The Word of God is true. It's accurate. It's our life. It's what godliness comes from. I love the Word. I love this book. I want you to know it. I want you to know it well. I don't want you to feel like, oh, this is just one man's opinion and there's another guy's opinion. I want you to know, even by way of history and culture and grammar and some stuff that maybe is challenging at times, I'm not saying that to be academic. I'm saying it so that you know that the truth of God's word is real and accurate and truthful, and it should change our lives. That's the only reason why I want to bring any of that kind of stuff up, so that you would understand how important this word is and how truthful it is. I don't want you ever to walk away from here thinking, well, that's somebody's opinion, but I'm just going to go with this opinion. I don't want to preach and teach, and I know Chuck doesn't either, based on opinions of a text. We want to be able to share with you what the truth of God's word says, so you can walk out of here and feel confident knowing that your life is going to change based on the timeless truths of God's word. And that's my heart. That's how I was raised as well, by the way. When I was young and I got saved, one of the early on, just share one little snippet of my life, if that's all right. I'm not good at this. When I was young, I wanted to be a pastor. I don't know why. I mean, really? Why don't you be a baseball player, a football player, a wrestler? I wanted to teach the word. I don't know why. I didn't know anything about God's word. All I knew is that I wanted to teach God's word and a pastor. And my dad said, well, the first thing you better do is know the word. First thing, my dad wasn't a pastor. My dad was just a school teacher. And he just said, if you're going to teach the word, if you're going to counsel, if you're going to shepherd God's people, you need to know the word. And man, he helped me study the word. He helped me grow in my knowledge of the word, all to transform people's lives. And I shared with you a few weeks ago how he made me go to a marriage conference. Just me and my dad went to a marriage conference. There's a lot of ways to grow in the word, isn't there? Yeah, growing in the Word just isn't studying the Word. Growing in the Word is getting out there and being trained to be the best father, to be the best husband, to be the best man of God, woman of God that you can be. And so that's just my heart. My heart is that you would really grow. I hope that you have over this year and this next year. My prayer is that you would just grow so deeply in the Word, that you would grow in the grace and the peace. And even through tumultuous times, we can have that peace that passes all understanding. And that you would just receive the precious promises of God and really just dig in and have confidence in the Word. So that's my hope and that's my prayer for us this year. Let's stand. And we're going to have just a time of worship again before James and Adam come out. And I just want to encourage you guys, just give your heart to the Lord now in worship. Grow in grace and grow in peace and just feast on the precious promises that God has for us. Heavenly Father, as we worship now, I just pray that we would just relinquish any cares and concerns. And as we focus on the words of these next songs, that you would just fill us to overflowing with the peace and the grace that you want us to have. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Happy anniversary.
Good morning. You can have a seat. If we haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name is James, one of the pastors here, and this is Adam.
Hi. Happy anniversary.
We usually come in pairs. Man, looking back at a year, a lot has happened, and of course, you have to start at the first service. And my experience was a little different. Actually, what's going on right here is what I heard about. But when we found out we were gonna be starting the branch and going to UC High, it was a little bit abrupt, and it was turned out to be right when I was gonna be up in North Idaho visiting my parents, and so I was really bummed. I was gonna miss the first service, and so Adam said, "Don't worry, I'm gonna I'll get you on the phone and we'll do FaceTime, Skype action, so I can see and watch and worship with you guys." And all of a sudden, the picture comes through, and I'm sitting on my parents' back deck in North Idaho, and there's pine trees, and there's a nice morning breeze rustling through the trees, and that was just really nice, and I looked at this image comes through, and everyone's doing what you're doing, thinking, man, what's the deal? It looks hot there. Wow. So I didn't get the opportunity to suffer like you all did, but it looked like fun anyways. So as I look back at this year, it's amazing that it's only been 1 year, and yet it's been a full year. So much has happened. And as we live life, there are seasons. There are things that happen to all of us that the Lord brings us through. And there's a couple of drastic ones that have taken place. And the first is that there have been children, there have been life that has been added to this church. And we have some photos of some of the babies that have been born. And I'm not going to list them in order, but I'll go through them. And there's some nice pictures that are going to go through. Faith Mehar was born to Chris and Colette, Sophia Jimenez, Zoe Valverde, Ethan Appleman, Eleanor Montesano, Zoe Darrow. Aww. This is a momentous occasion that takes place in one's life. And what a joy it is. What a joy it is that we as a family get to walk through it together with one another. And we get to go and visit them in the hospital, and we get to see them come a couple weeks later after they've settled in and bring their newborn. And I know many are out there actually in that outer area watching this service, and they have their 3 week, 2 month, 6 month old babies. And what a joy that has been for us as a church body to gather around one another and rejoice with each other at this awesome thing that has taken place in life. And then on the flip side, and in the same breath and at the same time, we have lost our loved ones. That there has been saints that have been a part of this body that have gone home to be with our Lord. Just recently, Jen Eldridge, we got to send off to go be with our Lord in heaven for eternity, worshiping in perfect peace. And then most recently, as some of you may or may not know, this past week, Joe Stafford, we sent home to be with the Lord, a brother in Christ. And so on the other end of this spectrum, we mourn with those who mourn. We've been through so much. And the beauty and the joy is that those who call their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, are in the family of God the Father. And we are all brothers and sisters in Christ by that grace. And how appropriate the song we just sang, "Your Grace is Enough." That in this year, the highs and the lows, no matter what, your grace is enough. And I can't help but think about Ecclesiastes chapter 3, if you'd turn there. The book of Ecclesiastes is quite an interesting one. It's been said that there's opinions or there's views by the writer about how life should be or what life should be like. And really, it's an observation of what life is, good or bad, regardless of what it is, this is what life is. And there's a poem in chapter 3 that he writes, and I just felt like it was appropriate, and it's been on my heart as I've been reflecting on this past year and reading through Ecclesiastes, how much this stuck out to me. That there has been left and right, there's been up and down. And one day it's like this, and another day it's like this. And one family that calls the branch their home goes through the life, new life added to their family, while another family that calls the branch their home sends a loved one to be with the Lord. And many other of you this year have lost friends and family and loved ones as well. And we recognize this up and down. And the beauty is that when a family is a family, you walk through life together and you rally around one another in the midst of good or bad. And I've experienced that, and I've had the privilege to observe you all as a family reach out to one another in those times. And it is the highest honor and privilege to be a part of this family. So let's read the text. Chapter 3, Ecclesiastes, verse 1. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace.
And I think that as we look through those first verses, we've all experienced one, if not many, of these different life circumstances, and not just in the entirety of our lives, but even just in this past year. And not even necessarily because we're here at the branch, but because life just continues, and life happens, and we go through hard things, and we go through really, really exciting, great things. And so, in looking at these verses, I think a verse that wraps up those first eight verses really well is verse 11. So if you will, please look at that verse with me. It says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he's put eternity in the hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. And the word God has put, it says, he's made everything beautiful in its time. Beautiful is such a beautiful word, but I think a better translation would be appropriate, and that is, it's beautiful that God has made everything appropriate in its timing. We can trust God, that the God of the universe holds time in his hand. He is working things out for an appropriate timing, hard or really, really great. He's working it out, and we can trust him. And the second part of that verse says that he has put eternity in our hearts, the hope and the longing for eternal presence with our Father in heaven, the hope of seeing him face to face and being with him forever. We're longing for that. But the antithesis to that is, as we've walked through the back and forths of life, is, well, as we're longing for eternity, we're still here in mortality. We're still here in our mortal bodies, longing for that. And while we're here in our mortal bodies, well, obviously we're not hopeless, but we have the body of Christ, the family, to go through all of it with. That when we're having a hard time, we have a hug. And when we're stoked, we give each other a high five and things are great. We mourn when we mourn and we rejoice with those who are rejoicing. And the last part of the verse says there that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. No man, no matter how hard we could try, no matter what the circumstance is, we can never discern God's plan and his patterns and why things happen. But if we go back to the beginning of that verse, it says that we can, that he works it out for an appropriate timing. So we can trust God. Although we may not understand, we can completely trust him. And while we're trusting him, we have that eternity to hold on to, the hope of a future with him. And until that time comes, we have each other. We have the branch church. We have each other to lean on and to rejoice with when things are going really great. And the reality is, things are really great. I mean, we have gone through a bunch of really wonderful things together as a church. We've brought in new missionaries. We have brought in new families with new babies. Babies have been added to this church. We have seen the congregation grow. The youth has gone from about 20 each week to about 30 youth each week. And then most importantly, we are here week in, week out, studying the Word of God and knowing and growing in our relationship with him better. So that branch church is why we're here this morning, to celebrate the wonderful things the Lord has been doing. And I want to say thank you, church, for being so much more than four walls on a building, but being family. So thank you so much, Branch Church, and happy anniversary. Let's pray real quick. You guys mind standing with me and let's pray. God, we are so indebted to you for how good you are to us. And even though there may be hard times, Lord, we have so many wonderful things to rejoice in. And we thank you so much for that. God, I pray that as we continue as a church body, that we would genuinely be there for one another and that we would be growing in our relationships with one another and with you as our Father and our Savior. Lord, thank you so much that you have given us this family. Thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you for the encouragement and the love that comes from within it. Lord, I pray that today would be a celebration of who you are and what you've done in our lives. And I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Hey, good morning. Happy anniversary. Go ahead and take your seats and open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Verse 27, if we haven't met, my name's Jeff, part of the pastoral staff here at the branch. Lord put this verse on my heart, Philippians 1:27. At the inception of this body, the church went through the book of Philippians, and I'm not one that has a favorite book, but if I did, this would probably be it. And I'm not one that has a favorite verse, but if I did, this would be along the lines of what I would choose. And so if you're at Philippians 1:27, we'll go ahead and read that. And just in the course of going through Philippians, there's a couple themes that just stand out. There's the unity versus contention and division. And then there's this theme of gospel-centered living, where Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, and just makes that his key marker. And so if you go through the book of Philippians on your own, you can't read it and not get those ideas there. So let's go ahead and just read that together here. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And to me, this verse just really encapsulates Jesus' heart for his church. And so as Paul's writing this, here, I'm gonna copy you guys, just real quick. Really encapsulates Jesus' heart for his church. And so as we look at this, we see only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And so there's this ethical character that is to accompany somebody who's been transformed by the gospel, that we can't just say that we believe one thing and yet have it not affect our lifestyle. And so Paul will go on to say in a few verses that let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, esteeming others better than yourself, looking out for the interests of others, not just yourself. And so there's this contrast that Paul's working with here in the text, where there's this worthy lifestyle that the gospel should be producing in yours and my life. And I know that for me personally, there's times when it's like, gosh, am I really living for the gospel? Am I really modeling my life after Christ? Am I really doing all that I can? Am I really striving for the gospel? Is my conduct really worthy? Is my conduct really that worthy of the gospel? But that's what Paul's addressing here. That's what he's instructing to these Philippian believers. And so the grumbling, the complaining, the disputing, the selfishness, the conceitedness Paul lays out has nothing to do with the gospel. That would be unworthy conduct. And so you might be in that place where you're finding yourself just internally grumbling and things like that. And I would just exhort you this morning to relook at this passage here and just humble ourselves, myself, and submit under the gospel of Christ. And so he goes on to say in verse 27, that whether I'm absent whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs. And so Paul's expectation is that their behavior isn't dependent on his presence. Okay, and so there's not a man-pleasing thing here. His expectation is that this is how they live, whether he's there or not, because he comes with a lot of clout and he comes with a lot of authority. And yet he doesn't want their behavior to have to change just because he walked into the room. But notice that the affairs that he's talking about here is that you stand fast in one spirit. Okay, that there's this arm-in-arm walking in the gospel. And so one of the things, I got hired on in April, and so I wasn't here for the majority of the year, really, but one of the things that we did in standing fast in one spirit is that we did a baptism just a couple months ago down at the bay. And so there are a couple photos coming up about the baptism. And so understanding that there is one body of Christ and there is one spirit, and that Paul's admonition to the church is that we would walk in the one spirit, right? That there would be just a centrality of focus around Christ, his work in our lives, and what he wants to accomplish on earth. That we are a community bonded together by the Spirit of God, and that we should function in one spirit as a community. So with the baptism, we had people coming out and just committing themselves and declaring that they are a follower of Jesus Christ as the Lord of their life. And then lastly, in this verse, he says that you would stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Jesus Christ has given to his church the work and responsibility of advancing the gospel across the earth. First and foremost, for us, that starts in Claremont, San Diego, but that also extends out. And what we can't lose sight of is that you and I, those people sitting next to you or across from you, that we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. And first off and foremost, that's how we relate to each other, is as brothers and sisters in the Lord. We serve the same Lord, we're serving in the same kingdom, and we are fighting against the same enemy. And we can't lose sight of that. That we sometimes it's so easy to get distracted and we think that this other person in the body is our enemy, and that's just not true. That the enemy is the one that's the enemy of the cross of Christ. It's the enemy of our Lord himself. That we are engaged together in a spiritual battle for the advancement of the gospel. Firstly, the advancement of the gospel in our own lives, right? That you and I would be being conformed into the image of Christ, and then the advancement of the gospel in each other's lives, that there's this relational aspect to the gospel of seeing it worked out in your life. And then lastly, that we're engaged together for the gospel across the nations. And so in light of that, we as a congregation do celebrate. We celebrate the fact that we're connected to some missionaries. I think of Paul Colburn in Mexico, who we visited a month ago and will be up here in a couple weeks to share. Tonto and Cynthia down in Michoacan, Mexico. William and Lily Silverthorne, who many of you know, who just left for Peru, and we're sending two of our interns down to do a missionary visit for them this week. Jordan and Lena Valverde, who are here this morning with Fellowship of Christian Athletes. Don Souter, who's here this morning with Crisis Pregnancy, served in Hong Kong. and John Payne, who was here a week ago, who serves down in Mazatlan, Robin Miller, who just made her way back to Israel the other day, and then Gunnar DePaul, who we adopted, who had no home church, who's serving in northern India. And so these are people that we're just connected as we're putting our arm around them and striving together for the faith of the gospel. And we're supporting them, and we're going to be visiting them and hopefully financially supporting them. But then over the last year, we've also engaged in some gospel-oriented activities, such as the campus cleanup. Last month, the family festival. Last month, Project Nineveh, which was the evangelistic outreach down in OB. Last year, the police luncheon, which happened two weeks ago. Again, visiting some of these missionaries. But then we're also striving for the faith of the gospel in various ministries. You have Hearts and Hands with Joanne Hill. You have Convalescent Home Ministry with Tony Saldivar and Ron Hill. They just go to the convalescent home a block away, just taking the Bible into them. We have a new ministry, a home improvement ministry for elderly and those who are in need. There's people among us that just desire to bless. And so if there's someone that you know of, or maybe it's you, and you need help around your house and you're just unable, there's a ministry here that wants to help you, and just getting off the ground with that one. We have comfort givers, or visiting those who are sick or in need, and then we have the prison ministry. And then lastly, and I'll close it with this, we want to be a body that empowers the people to do the work of the ministry. If you're not as involved as you want to be, or there's ideas that you have for ministry, and you just say, gosh, I wish that we as a church could do this, or adopt this people group, or I wish that we would engage this community, come talk to us. We'd love to see it happen. And so we want to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Amen? Now, I'm going to introduce Richard Cates, who's going to come out from behind the curtain here behind me. Richard Cates. Here he is. Yay. All right. There's Richard Cates.
Good morning. Actually, almost afternoon. You can stay in Philippians chapter 4, though, if you can turn there, please. When I was looking back over the last year, a story came to me. When I was a young Christian, probably 1 or 2 months old back in 1982, I went to a local Christian bookstore, and they had a little picture, probably an 8x11 or so. It had a picture of a boat on an ocean being tossed around a little bit by the waves, and underneath the boat had a picture of a little silhouette of two hands, the hands of God. And the caption said, "I may not know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow." And so I never forgot that, and over the last year, I've tried to remind myself of that, and the verses we'll look at here right now in Philippians chapter 4 also remind me about to be anxious for nothing. So if you take a look at Philippians 4, 6, and 7, it says to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If you look back at the beginning of chapter 4, you see some imperatives that we're called to do. For example, in 4 verse 1, we're called to stand fast in the Lord. Verse 4, we're called to rejoice in the Lord. And verse 5 says, let your gentleness be known to all men, the Lord is at hand. And so because the Lord is at hand, it feeds right into chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 about being anxious. So the literal meaning of the words is to stop worrying. And so looking back over the last year, as one of the pastors on staff, but also as the treasurer, I have not fulfilled this verse very well. I spent a lot of miles praying and thinking about the finances, all these issues going on. But I probably went over this verse, I don't know how many hundreds of times, praying, meditating, thinking about it, focusing on what the real meaning is. So the real meaning is to stop worrying. But the cool thing in this verse, there's a negative command to begin with, stop doing this, but then he gives us a solution to it. He says, what's the solution? You guys tell me. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through what? Through prayer. So he doesn't leave us hanging, telling us not to do this. He also tells us what we should be doing. So he's basically telling us that prayer cures anxiety. So when we did depart here a year ago, Most of you guys who are here were aware of the situation, the things that were going on. We left with pretty much the clothes on our back for the most part. But what was really awesome is that you guys started praying. The pastors were praying, but so much of this came to you guys were praying. We left literally with not a penny in the bank. Heck, we didn't even have a bank account. We didn't have anything. And so, but you guys were praying. And I don't know if you remember the first couple of months or so, we could not take tax-deductible giving for the pastors because we were not even started the nonprofit paperwork yet. But what was so cool is that in the first few months, you guys gave money to support the rent payment at UC High School. You guys gave money that the pastors could have salaries and live for 2, 3, 4 months. You guys just continued to pray and to give and to give. You prayed some more, and we had volunteers stand up to take over the cafe ministry, to do the coffee cart, the setup crews. James Albert has done a phenomenal job in the last year, working so hard to get all these things set up. The youth has kicked in. The Kendi family has been awesome. Everybody, you guys. But this is because you guys have been so faithful in praying and doing what God has called you to do. To me, I look at this and I was reflecting upon the importance of these verses. It was really a community effort. It's not the pastors and the congregation, is it? It's all of us. We're all a family. We're all in this together. And I can really tell you how much your prayers meant to every single one of us. So back into verse 6. The center of verse 6 is very significant because prayer is to be offered with thanksgiving, correct? So this attitude of gratitude accompanies all sincere approaches to our Father. So one of the great things that thanksgiving also does is recognizes God's control of the circumstances and situations. And so it would have been very easy to be anxious about all these things as we leave and branch out. Cool. At least I didn't call it Horizon this time. As we branch out, that it's recognizing even though all these things could give us reasons to be anxious and to nervous, and yet in all these things, the recognition that God is in control and that we don't need to flail, we don't need to be overly concerned, that God is in control. So I thought that was awesome. So being thankful is also a recognition that everything comes to us as a gift. And so as you guys look around, when you go outside in a few minutes and have a bite to eat and everything, look around at what's happened in the last year, and I'm praying that all of us, there'll be a recognition that all these things were a free gift from God. We didn't do anything to earn it. We didn't deserve it. I see Joanne over here with hearts and hands. She's worked hard, but God has touched the work of her hands and blessed the ministry. So as you guys look around, please don't take it for granted. What we're doing has been so very special, but it's no doubt about it that the hand of God has been on us. So we have one picture here, Scott. Okay, I have a couple pictures I took last week. They're nothing special because these pictures could have been taken last week, which they were, or they could have been taken a year ago. But I just wanted to go out into the area, to the quad out here, and look at these few pictures. I couldn't get Tony out of the picture. Everywhere I kept moving, Tony kept moving. So I could not get away from it. But when you look at these pictures, there was no doubt that, as James had mentioned, we've had some tragic things happen in the branch the last year. A lot of wonderful things happen. Every one of us in this room has trials that we've been going through, tough issues, anxiety even, worriness. And yet you look at these pictures that you guys have seen and the two that I have up here, and I see a people who really is a community of believers, a family, who's taken the time to be involved in each other's lives, who's going beyond their own personal needs and looking into the needs of others. And so I just want to remind us, as you guys go out there, once in a while, just stand back and look and see all the things that are going on. It's absolutely wonderful. So down into verse 7, okay? And we'll wrap this up. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This, to me, is an awesome verse. So this peace that we're talking about is a security associated with God's presence among his people. When we talk about the peace of God, in this instance, this is the only time in the New Testament where a peace of God is used, that term. So it's not something, peace is not something external that God gives to his people. In this case, it's the very essence of who God is in himself. It's his presence. And so it's actually, if you look down at verse 9, it talks about God's character is that of peace. So what we have is actually, it's God giving and us as Christians receiving something of God himself. So it's very, very special, okay? So please Don't think that when God gives us peace, it's just something he's sending to it. It's the literal, actual presence of God in our lives, that intimacy of God, the imminence of God being involved and coming into our lives with us. Awesome. So to guard, after we have the peace of God, which surpasses all understandings, it will guard our hearts and minds. This guard is actually a military term, and the picture is one of a sentry standing guard over your heart and mind. But what it is this peace. The peace is the sentry, this presence of God in our lives, guarding our hearts and our minds, standing over us, watching us, protecting us from anxiety, from worriness, from all these things in our lives. So it's really, really a special term. But the last point being that this is not something we do on ourselves. All this is through who? We can't generate it. We can't make it happen. How many of us have tried to bring peace into our lives through this or through that, through doing things? This is the peace we're talking about that surpasses all understanding. It's not something man can buy. It's not something you find in a bottle. It's not something you find anywhere else. But you do find it outside in the quad area, in the presence of God's people, the Holy Spirit working in our lives. It's something very, very special. So in conclusion, I just want to, on behalf of all the pastors, is just to thank you guys so much. I look back, and not just the finances and going from UC to here, but in all the things that have happened, you guys praying and praying and praying has meant so much to every single one of us. To me, you guys are the example of Philippians 4, 6, and 7. You didn't worry about it, but you prayed and you rejoiced and you were thankful in all things. So that's it. Thank you so much.
Well, I know it's warm, but if you'll permit me, let me tie a 4-minute bow around this, and then John Frisbee's going to come pray for us, and we'll leave with worship. And we have a catered Mexican lunch for you today, so have a seat. Let me read Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, as Jeff mentioned, and Richard also mentioned that we went through Philippians and took our time going through the word and the epistle to the Philippians. But the couple of verses that I wanted to highlight are Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And basically what I want to do is I want to turn this around on you. And by that, I just want to say, I want to say thank you to you. Thank you for this last year. For me personally, I think I jumped out of about 6 planes without parachutes. All 6 times the Lord was faithful to get me to the ground. But it was largely because of the encouragement that I found in you as my friends and literally my family. And the support and just the good-natured pioneer spirit that all of you have displayed and encouraged me by over the last year. And Paul says in Philippians, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. By being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And to that, I say thank you, because I have seen that over and over and over and over again. And for me, there's a couple of things I listed off here as I was meditating about the last year, and I'll read them off, and then John can come pray for us. But for me, in the realm of like-minded oneness, I have watched you and been alongside you as my friends and family through our sudden departure from Pocahontas. If you were there that Sunday, do you remember where we were going to meet the following Sunday? We didn't know. We had no idea. And God was faithful to provide UC High for us. In fact, Scott's got a couple of pictures. You remember the pictures prior? We met at UC for a while, and then we got shifted to the gymnasium, if you remember that. We were there for a little while in those very comfortable seats that we had. Yep. And then now we've had the good pleasure to be here. God has sovereignly brought us here and a chance for us to get settled down and now to grow. But we went from having no place on Sunday to being at a location on the following Sunday. And everybody was just so joyful and there were no complaints. Everybody just pitched in and we went. And it was such an honor to be able to be a part of that and observe you all and your can-do spirit. The arrival at UC, there was a complete adaptability because we didn't know anything. We were starting from zero. When you think about years and years of repetition over at the Pocahontas campus, those of you that went to church there, we had everything down to a science. And then all of a sudden, within a week, it's all gone, and we had to start over again. And yet I saw you just so compassionate and so willing to pitch in and lend a hand, and it was an opportunity. It wasn't a problem. It was an opportunity. As far as this new work here, I've seen a oneness despite a new group composition from the beginning. We're new. Everything changed the minute we left the Pocahontas campus. Everything changed relative to the location and the ministry and the people, too. We've added people, and some people have moved on, and yet we have a whole new personality here that has just been phenomenal to watch and see how everybody is just willing to kind of be grafted in and start over again, literally. There's a oneness despite an evolving culture over the last year. We're just an infant. We really haven't quite figured out yet who we are as a church. We have a mission statement. We're working on a vision statement right now. We've got core values, which help. But going forward, we're still just trying to figure out who we are and what the Lord would have us to do. We're beginning to see that foundation settle so that we can start building upon it. A oneness despite a new leadership team. Those of you, again, Pocahontas, that I was the only one over there. Lisa and James and I were it for so many years. And now all of a sudden we've added so many new faces, which you've just seen the quality of their heart over the last hour and 10 minutes. And what I'm doing is I'm not going anywhere, but I'm thinking 10 to 15 years down the road. And those of you who we've been together for a while, the last 6 or 7 years, my goal is to invest in the next generation in a very serious and tangible way so that they can pass the torch on to the next generation. And thus, the Lord just opened this door to bring all this newness in so that we can perpetuate ourselves beyond one person or a group of people's lifetime. And then a oneness despite no fixed place. We had no offices for a year. The office has been, let's see, Starbucks, Panera periodically, our house, Richard and Sylvia's house, Lisa and Al's house on occasion, and yet you've been so understanding about that. It's the Lord's timing. We're going to move in, Lord willing, in October 1st up on Claremont Mesa Boulevard. And so I want to thank you for just being so willing to be patient and let God do what he wants to do. There's been a oneness there. Many new works can just basically implode because of some of these things that can divide us rather than unite us. And then the lowliness of mind and consideration. As Richard said, you financially supported us when we, our 501c3, we wanted to go buy the book, and that meant we had to wait until the state and the federal government told us we could begin to receive tithes. And we waited quite a while. They were slow in responding to us. And we waited and we waited, and you stepped in and you filled the gap. And for that, I want to say thank you. A lowliness of mind and consideration, trusting the leadership during a whirlwind of decision making. We have been wearing so many hats. HR, payroll. Where do we find a place to meet? Where do we find a place to have offices? All of these things. What kind of ministries? There's just so much going on in a new leadership team, and you've been so patient with us. And I want to say sincerely, I want to thank you for that. A lowliness of mind and consideration, allowing us to form and to gel as a team, as a family, and we're learning on the job as we go because we started at zero and had to move forward very quickly. And then lastly, generally considering and embracing the good in this past year's efforts and change. And we haven't been perfect. That's just the way it goes. We've learned a lot of things over this past year, but we're committed to doing things right and committing to providing an environment for the transformation of people to be like Jesus. And so I want to say thank you. I just want to say thank you as my friends and my family for your can-do, pioneer, like-minded spirit that was considering others more important than ourselves. Thank you. So where's John Frisbee? Where is the backbone of our ministry? He's going to send us that, and then we're going to go out with a worship song.
Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for all these people that I see sitting in front of us, Lord. They have been so faithful, not only to give their tithes and offerings, Lord, but to be before you humbly, sitting before you, reading your word, praying, seeking your face, Lord. The faithfulness of this group is just amazing. And Father, I do thank you so much for this last year. We have seen your face. We have heard your voice, Lord, and as you've directed us around the county, as you've directed the different ministries, Lord, we have seen you. Thank you for that, Lord. And the second year of the branch church starts today. Father, our race is not done. We are not complete. I'm looking forward to what you are going to call us to do tomorrow and next week and the week after, Lord. Help us, Father, to continue to be faithful, to sit at your feet, to wait for you, to listen for your voice. You never, never, never have not answered a prayer. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness. Thank you for the mercy that you always show us, Lord. We can look back at this last year and the things that we've gone through and the things we've gone through in our life. We can look back and see how you have always been so faithful. You will continue to be that faithful Father. So, Lord, we all together here this morning say thank you, God, for your mercy. Thank you, Father, for leading us and guiding us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen?
Amen.